I want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Thankful to be gathered here among the people of God, like we just sang. We've come to a service, to a time where we look at our hearts, look at our lives, make sure all is clear between us and God. I've chosen for a message this morning. The title is keeping the covenant, and I'd like to start in the Old Testament and go through and look at the covenants that God made with His people. And I'll admit right up front here, I feel kind of in over my head. I got partway into this, and I wasn't sure. I feel like Paul told the Corinthians that when you're supposed to be the teachers, you have need of being taught yourself, and that's how I feel this morning. And in some ways, I feel like this is maybe a superficial look at the covenants, but I did glean some thoughts, and I'd like to share that this morning. My desire, like we sang in the second song, that the messengers would declare the message of truth, and that's my desire this morning, that it would be true and balanced. And I appreciate your prayers as we go into this, and especially some of the covenants. There's a lot of types in there, and maybe some of that's open to interpretation. I'm open to your thoughts afterward. For a beginning, I'd like to turn to Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18, just a couple verses to get us thinking as we go along here. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Promise here to those that keep the covenant of God, the mercy of God that is available to us. And as I started into this, I wondered, why does God need a covenant with man? What is behind this? And then I guess the next question was, is the covenant to benefit God or to benefit us? And I believe God wants a relationship with His people, but I believe the covenant is for our benefit. The covenants are, if you look down through them, it's because of God's mercy to us. He is willing to make these promises to His people. And as I looked at the covenants, and we think about the long time in the Old Testament, about probably 4,000 years from creation to the coming of Christ, and you wonder why did it take so long for the plan of salvation to come in its fullness? Why didn't Jesus come to die just early on? Maybe we could have skipped the flood even, and Jesus could have died for the people then. But I guess as I studied into this a little bit, I saw a progression of God dealing with His people, and it seemed like God needed to take us through some steps, take His people through some steps so we understand the plan of salvation. I'll maybe come back to that a little bit later here. I'd like to look a little bit at what a covenant is. A covenant to these people, and we know a covenant is an agreement between two people or two parties of people. An agreement or a promise to each other. Could be a contract, alliance, like a military alliance between two tribes or small groups here. And the way they would seal this promise, there's maybe a couple ways, but the main way that I found in my study is that they would sacrifice an animal and cut its throat and pour out the blood before God, and then they would split the animal right in half, right down the middle. I had to think of some of my experiences with that. But just right down the middle, and then the two halves would be laid out, and the parties would often, maybe they would do it different ways, but they would often meet in between the halves and right in the middle there and take their oath there. Sometimes they would maybe just pass through it, walk between there, and then they would have an oath that they would make to each other, and breaking this oath was punishable to these people by death. And we'll look as we go along here. You can see this was common through the Old Testament. I didn't realize it was mentioned as much as it is in the Old Testament. Another thought along with that is, you know, there's two sides of the covenant, and each side they have a part to fulfill in the covenant. Each of them had to make a promise or a commitment with that. And as far as I could tell, the first covenant that God made with someone here was Noah before the flood. I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." So we have here God offering to make a covenant with Noah. Noah was living in a time of great wickedness, the only righteous person left on the earth. And we see God extending mercy, you could say, maybe for the first time since the fall of man. Maybe not the first time, but in a new way, extending his mercy, protecting him from judgment to come. And so God's side was offering the mercy there, and Noah had a part to play as well. Noah had to have faith and to be willing to step out. He had to start building an ark the next day. And so I think if you look at the commandments that follow in the Bible here, is that God is showing us his mercy. The mercy is there offered to us, but we have a part to play as well. We have to have faith, and we have to be willing to put that faith into action. I'd like to look again after the flood. God renewed his covenant with Noah, and some of this, the reading's not clear. I'm not sure if they went through this process every time here. But in Genesis chapter 9, after Noah leaves the ark and offers a sacrifice to God, verse 12 of chapter 9 says, "And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all the flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh." God seeing Noah's faith, and God this time, his token the first time would have been saving them from the ark, but a promise of God in his mercy, his covenant, he was not going to destroy by water again. He's going to not bring that kind of judgment, and his token of that is the rainbow that we still see when it rains and the sun hits the clouds just right. And I'd like to move on to Abraham here. I think we'll see a progression here, God more fully revealing his self to his people down through time here. I'd like to turn to chapter 15. of Genesis here, verse 7. "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and lay each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So here God, a covenant with Abram. And in this covenant is the promise of a great nation that would be made from him, the land that God would be giving to him in the future. And again, we see here Abram preparing these animals for the sacrifice here for the covenant that they would make. And some very interesting things happen here. Some types here. And we notice that Abram has to protect that God didn't come right away, and the fowls were wanting to come and eat from the carcasses. And Abram had to protect it from that. And we have a prophecy of the children of Israel going into bondage in Egypt. We have a type, I believe, of the world, of bondage to sin, us being in bondage and not able to free ourselves. And then we have the fowls, we have the evil one who comes and tries to destroy our relationship with God. The animals would have been defiled, not fit for sacrifices again. And then we have God coming down to pass through the fowls there to make the covenant. We have God going through, we have a smoking furnace, and then we have a burning lamp following right behind that. And I believe we have types here of the old covenant, the smoking furnace being maybe the dim, not as clear understanding of God and his word. And then we have a burning lamp as God in the new covenant here. And so we have a type of we're not able to save ourselves from bondage, and it takes God interceding for us through Jesus on the cross, interceding and taking our place, freeing us from bondage that we couldn't do on our own. And then we have two chapters later, in chapter 17, God again appearing to Abraham. To Abram, I guess it is still. And there's about probably 14 years time between these two accounts here. And God makes another covenant with Abraham. Here I'll read the first 11 verses. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And this time, we have God going another step with Abraham. And we see Abraham, when God comes to him again and to make a covenant, Abraham probably remembering the last time and falling in reverence and awe before God. And this time, God wants to be a personal God to Abraham. God is making him now a special nation, a chosen people that God can bless and lead and have relationship with. And again, we could go into types of the church, God's church being the chosen people, and I'm not going to go into that at this point. And then we have a token of the covenant, and that was the circumcision. Abraham was required to to have a sign, that, and he would know that God was. It was a sign of his obedience to God and his covenant with him. And I'd like to look a little further, just God revealing himself a little bit more as he went on with his people. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 6. Verse 2, And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. God, in his choice of words here, is revealing another aspect of his character to them. The God Almighty would be the Hebrew word El Shaddai, if I'm saying that right. The strong God, the mighty God, the one that is able to give children to people in old age and to deliver them. And now he will be known to them by Jehovah, which is the God of revelation and the God of redemption. And this is right at the beginning of God giving the law to Moses here. And so we have God by a new name revealing here. And along with that, I'll just read from chapter 20 a little bit, right at the beginning of the giving of the law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Again, just confirming that he is God, and he is. And now we have another progression that he is giving them the law, and it goes, this is the Ten Commandments on in this chapter, and he goes into a lot of detail. Do this, don't do that. And so we have from this and the rest of the Old Testament a new phase. God has revealed his law that people should be able to follow him. But I, you know, if you follow this through, it seems like the people just still that they couldn't hold themselves up to the law of God, and we'll get back to we're moving towards something here. Well, I want to go to Jeremiah now. We have a prophecy. We understand that in the law they were still unable to live above sin. Jeremiah chapter 34 first. Verse 18, And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed the parts between the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. And I will give, and I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. Again, just the same type of covenant that they were used to. They were still using this, and it was still punishable by death if you broke the covenant. And so now I'd like to move toward the new covenant. We have a prophecy of the new covenant coming in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After these days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Prophecy of a new time coming here, a covenant that they would be able to live up to, because they broke the old one. And none of us in our own strength are able to live up to the law. We all have broken the covenant with God at some point. And I'd like to go to Hebrews, look at some thoughts about the covenant in Hebrews. Begin in chapter 9. And now we are moving into the new covenant which God has promised that we know is, well, I'll just read here, chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we have Christ here as our high priest, and again, that's a big subject that I'm just kind of brushing the edge of, but we have Christ bringing in a new covenant here, not the blood of animals that only covered it for a year, but we have his blood that sacrifices and atones for our sin for all time here. Verse 25 and 26, not yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Again, here we have Christ, the one-time sacrifice that totally takes away our sin, that that allows us to live pure and clean before God. Chapter 10, verse 19. I keep kind of getting ahead of myself here. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a full heart, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of what Christ has done for us, because of the sacrifice, we can have boldness before God. We can know that our sins are taken away. We can have the assurance that we are that we are clean and free before him. Let's go to verse 26 now. We looked at the covenants in the old law and seen that the covenants that people made were to break that was punishable by death. And let's read verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. If we break the covenant of God, a very serious offense here. God has made the sacrifice once and for all. It was plenty able to cover our sins. We don't have to live in defeat to that again. And I think we need to be keep that before our eyes, the seriousness of breaking the new covenant that God has made with us. There's a lot that could be said. We could talk about baptism as a token of the symbol of us being part of the people of God. Baptism is compared to circumcision as a token. It's the new covenant token. But that's a subject in itself. And I'd like to look at our heart a little bit. I'd like to read from Romans chapter 2. Just the last two verses. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man but of God. So we see here what a true Jew is, what you say, what a true son of God, or a people that's part of the God's people. Here it says circumcision of the heart, and you could think about what that is and why God chose that, but you think about God, there's a verse that says that everything is open before God. Everything is naked and open before God. And God needs to see into the very deepest parts of our heart, the most private areas of our life. God wants to touch that. He needs to touch that. If we are going to be a part of the covenant with God, if we are going to to keep the covenant that God has made with us, we need to be willing. The things that we hold dear, the things that our motives, our thoughts, all that needs to be brought before God and made to to fit into God's plan and kingdom. So let's, in closing, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13, I believe. I think I have it written down wrong. Hebrews 13, verse 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I trust this morning we have allowed God to work in our hearts. We have looked at our hearts. We are keeping the covenant. And may, as we do that, may we allow God to work in our lives and make us perfect before Him as we serve Him and as we proceed on. Let's kneel for prayer.